We do this every week. We come together and we sing songs. Many of the songs that we sing, they talk about God. Many of the Bible verses that we read specifically mention the concept of God. The amazing thing to me is the fact that so many people don't do that. That so many people in the world just go their own way and basically ignore the whole concept about God. Jesus said in John chapter 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The idea of life is more than existence. It actually deals with the quality of life. And when we talk about eternal life, we mean more than eternal existence. But again, we talk about a quality of that existence. As many people have observed, you will exist forever. But only some people will exist in the very presence of God to enjoy that which God has created us for. And that's why Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you, in fact, would know God." But that was what the prophet said long ago when Jeremiah was prophesying about a new covenant that God was going to make. Which covenant we have in the New Testament? Jeremiah's word was that when that new covenant come, we would not have to teach each other about God. The reason is that those that are part of that new covenant, that they would all know God. From the least to the greatest of those in that relationship. But yet again, when the prophet Hosea was talking to the people in his day, they had a concept of religion. But it was a religion that basically was divorced from God. That seems like a funny thing to do, but I'm going to tell you what. People do it all the time. And religion oftentimes takes on pomp and ceremony. A lot of times it takes on selfishness, what we like. But Hosea said that God is revealing through him, that God said, "I desire goodness and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than all of the burnt offerings." What God wanted from Israel is that they would know God. Not just the religion and not just the sacrifices and not just the offering of burnt offerings, but the sacrifices and the religion that came from a heart of people that knew God. And yet again, back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah looked over the people and he said, "Let him that glory in this, that he has understanding and he knows me." That is, he knows God. Out of all of the things that bring glory unto men, and by the way, they're legion, they're many. We laud and exonerate men because they can hit a baseball, because they can run faster than other people, because they have more money than other people. Some because they're better looking. And out of all of the things that we glory in, the prophet said, this is what you need to glory in. That you know God. Out of all the things that you might excel in your life, the prophet said, this is the greatest. That you know God. So we've just read four different statements. And they all deal with the same thing. That this really is what life is all about. This, in fact, Jesus said, is eternal life. That in all of the things that we pursue, all of the things that we give our time and our energy to, that the greatest thing and the biggest aspect of life, when all is said and done, is that I can say, I know God. When you talk about knowing God, how? I have a Bible that I had specially bound in 1975. I have read that every day since 1975. Now, when I'm looking for a passage, I can tell you, well, I colored that in pink and it's on the left side of the page up at the top. I have notes and I know exactly where I put the notes. Because if you want to get to know a book, what you do is you simply spend time with it. That is, most of it. I remember in high school when I was in sophomore English class and we had these books to read. And I come walking down the hallway at school and a friend of mine that was a senior that year, he walked up and he saw me carrying this book and he said, wow, that's such a neat book. Do you remember on page 45 down there in the middle when he said, and I went, when was the last time you read this book? And he said, oh, back when you did. He'd read the book one time, 2 years earlier, and could quote page 45 in the middle. Well, some people are kind of lucky that way. But you know, that's not how we get to know books. And so if we want to know a book, we can do that. And the reason we can do that is because if you mark something at the left page, it'll be there the next time you look. And if you read something and it's at the bottom of page 46, the next time you read the book, it'll be at the bottom of page 46 again. And if you read that it said this, the next time you read it, you know what it's going to say? This. So it's very easy in some regard to get to know a book. Because the book is basically lifeless and unchanging. It's just there. But the moment that you move from a book and you begin talking about that which has life, everything begins to change. Many years ago when I had first moved here, I went horseback riding with C.W. and Sue. And I don't own a horse, so Sue says, you can ride mine. They had another one. So as we saddled up the horses, Sue looked at me and she said, now, he's prone to trip. So as you're riding along, and you come to a rock in the pathway, you're going to have to get his attention and you're going to have to tell him, there's a rock in the path. And I'm going to tell you what, my first impression was, what a stupid horse. But it's not my horse. So I'm riding along and we come to a little rock and I pat him on the neck and I go, Klinsky, there's a rock in the road. And sure enough, he walked right past and didn't trip. So it worked. So I did it again and again and again. And pretty soon I looked behind me and Sue was about ready to fall off of her horse. She couldn't believe I was that stupid. But I didn't know her horse. I didn't know whether she had a retarded horse or not. I assumed she knew her horse. So, I'm going to tell you what, I didn't talk to that horse on the way home. I began to know the horse. You begin to know whether it's going to jump or not jump. You begin to know that it's scared of certain things. And that'll normally happen. The interesting thing is that they'll sometimes surprise you. And when you least expect for them to do something different, they're alive. And they're not a book. They're not static. They're not always the same. And so getting to know an animal is a challenge. But you know, getting to know an animal is nothing at all like getting to know people. Because as we get to know people, people think. People will deceive you. People will look you right in the eye and lie to you. I cannot tell you how many surprises I've had as a preacher. People that will come into my office and make a confession of what they'd been doing. And you never would have thought that they'd ever do that. But they do. And you may have known them for 10 years. And then you find out they aren't what they pretended to be. And then there's other people. When you first got to know them, you really didn't like them. But the longer you're with them and you begin understanding how they think and how they act and what their character is, you begin to see them in a different light. Because now what's happening is you're getting to know the person. And you can know people. Because you're beginning to learn how they think. And how they act. How they behave. And so, it's much harder to know people. But that's not what we've read this morning. So what we were talking about this morning is not knowing a book or a horse or your neighbor, but to know God. What God has said that He wants out of us is that we, in fact, would know God. And that's hard to fathom. The more I learn about God, the more awesome that invitation becomes. The psalmist said back in Psalm chapter 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" When you are honest with yourself on all of our weaknesses, all of our moral weaknesses, all of our character weaknesses, when we're honest with ourselves about that, and then we think about our relationship with God, I understand what the psalmist meant there. Why would God be mindful of me? Why would God invite us to be His friend? Why would God invite us to live eternally in His presence? What is man that God would be mindful of him? We were created in the image of God. And we were created to live with God. But in order for us to do that, God has said, you need to know me. And so, I think, out of all of your life's goals, this needs to be right at the top. That whatever else you get, if you get a PhD in medicine, or you make $1 million in some form of work, if you die and don't know God, you've missed life. So when we think about knowing God, there's some things the Bible just tells us. In John chapter 4, God is Spirit. That makes it a little hard for us to know God because Spirit is not material. So we don't see it and we don't touch it and we can't taste. But being not material is not the same as it's not real. And the fact that it is not materialistic does not mean that it is not true. For God is true. And so it adds a part of our problem here. That what I'm going to try to do is to get to know God, and I can't look for God in the material world. For God is Spirit. Again, the Bible teaches, have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth? He neither faint nor weary. His understanding is unsearchable. I've met some really brilliant people in my life. Met a few that weren't, but the amazing thing is that if you put everything that everybody had ever learned all together, it's nothing compared with God. We are continually learning things that God knew when He created the world. We are learning new things about life and about our universe and about the world that if God had not known that, we wouldn't be here. All the intricacies of how things work. In preparing for another lesson this last week, I got studying how babies come about. Not the sex part. How, from the very beginning, you take two cells and they're able to merge. And they're able to combine. And they begin to grow. And they grow and things just begin to develop. And about 9 months later, you got this little baby human with toes and ears and a nose and a brain and an attitude. Because it's a person, it's not mom. It may be a lot like her, but it's not mom. And it's not dad. In fact, I've noticed sometimes it looks like it skips a generation. And sometimes a kid looks just like grandma. But you know, they're all different. We're all different. And the process that God created that has happened, it happened to you and me And it happens over and over again. And God had to know how to create in order for all of that to work together. And we don't know to this day how it works. We don't know why it works. One of the baffling things that we still are studying, what is life? How does it happen? I know the difference between a dead dog and a live dog. But life? And how does it happen? And yet, God, in His great wisdom, has created us and the universe and all the things that are therein. And this being has said, I want you to know Me. I want you to come and get to know Me as God. When God created the heavens and the earth, I can't even begin to imagine what power that took. And yet, in the beginning, it was so simple. God simply said, let there be. And there was. When God met Abraham, God said unto Abraham, I am Almighty God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, don't get caught up in what I consider to be just silly arguments. Can God make a four-sided triangle? When I was in college arguing with Christians, I used that one. Can God make a rock too big for God Himself to lift? The answer is, that's just self-contradictory. It is ruled out by the definition of the very words. That which is possible to do, God is able to do. But there's some things that are not possible for God to do and still be God. God cannot lie. For if God lied, He would not be God. God cannot cease to exist. Or if He ceased to exist, He would not be God. So there are some things that are simply not possible in the very nature of the case. But you know what? If you can get your mind off of the silliness of that, stop and think. What is the power of God? For God to create the universe. For God to be able to take dirt and give it life. What type of power does it take? We have no earthly idea, folks. For God is Almighty. From everlasting unto everlasting, You are God. I'm getting to be almost as old as dirt. And that's nothing. Some of you are older than that. You all realize it? And it's nothing to think that God was here when Abraham Lincoln lived, and God was here back when Martin Luther lived, and God was here before Jesus was... And God... We can't picture. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. I'm trying not to cry because I was going to tell you. My father-in-law died 2 years ago. And I miss him. He's not everlasting, from everlasting. But when you get to know God, you won't miss Him. He'll be there. You won't wake up one day and say, I wished I could talk to him, but he's not here. He's there. He has always been there and he will forever be there. He is our friend forever and ever and ever. From everlasting to everlasting. When my wife married me, she had no idea what she was getting. But I laugh. I didn't know what I was getting either. Because you know what? We ain't the same people. We've changed. We've changed not only in how we look, we've changed in how we think and how we act. We've changed our very character. There are things now that my wife expects of me because that's what I always do. But I'm going to tell you what. I never did do that back then. Well, how can she expect that now? Well, I've changed. That's the good news because we can change for the better. But God simply does not change. In Him there is no shadow caused by changing because God does not change in character and being. One of the old writers said, God cannot get more righteous. He is righteous. God cannot get more powerful. He's all powerful. But God also cannot become unrighteous or weak, for He simply is God. And we can get to know God. For when you learn what He was like in the Old Testament, His character has not changed. His law changed. His covenant changed. What He will do with you may change depending on how you act. But He will be faithful to His character and we can learn that. And God is unchangeable in holiness. Back in Isaiah, holy, holy, holy. And you come down the road to the book of Revelation and when we see into heaven, the angels have never changed anything. They're still there in the presence of God saying, holy, holy, holy. And if you get to see God, you know what your first impression is going to be. Holy, holy, holy. For God's character is not going to change. His holiness will not change. When God did not tolerate sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, He will not tolerate sin of America. When God held people accountable in the Old Testament, He's going to hold you accountable today. For God's holiness does not change. And God's justice, doing what is right, will never change. For God will not do that which is wrong. God will only do what is right. And what is right is what is God. I used to think that was circular, but I want you to think about that for a second. God is right. And God will only do that which is in harmony with who God is. Now, I wish that was true of you. I wished I knew that every time you were faced with a decision, you would always, invariably, choose that which is right. But we don't. But God does. And when God makes a promise, God does. And God's justice and righteousness, the psalmist said, are the very foundations of His rule, of His throne. I get into this discussion quite often when somebody wants to talk about people over in Africa that never heard the gospel, or about grandma that was my grandma, but she never became a Christian, and what are we supposed to do? And you know what? There's a simple answer to it. God will do what's right. I may not know what that is, because I don't have all of the facts about your grandma. I don't know what she knew and what she had opportunities and what she rejected and what she refused and what she thought in those deep dark nights. We don't know each other. But God knows, and God will do what is right. Y'all believe that? You need to. On that final day, He will not mistreat somebody. It will be right on what He does. God is good. God is always good. God is good in the sense that what He does and what He makes and how He acts is that which is desirable, that which passes the test of the standard. It's good. And that's God. So much so that when He created things, you remember in Genesis, He says, and God saw, and God says, it is good. The earth is full of the very goodness of God. And God will not lie. Paul told Titus that you can trust God, for God will not lie. That means when God says, here's what I'm going to do, that's what He's going to do. And when God lays down a condition, says, if you do this, this is what I'm going to do, that's what He's going to do. And we need to learn to put absolute trust in confidence. You know one of the good things about reading the Old Testament? God said, Abraham's going to have a child, and Abraham had a kid. God said, I'm going to cast you out of the land, and He threw him out of the land. God said, I'm going to bring you back 70 years. And in 70 years, He brought him back. One of the things you learn in reading the Old Testament is God means what He says and says what He means and does what He says He will do. For God always tells the truth. And I'm almost out of time. And we've not begun to talk about the real character of God. We've hit on some highlights of God's character. But now, I want to make 3 points with you. Number one, what we've been learning this morning is about God. And knowing about God is not the same thing as knowing God. You know, somebody in New York City could get on Google and they could learn all about me. They could learn that I was born in Iowa. They could learn that I'm 5'4½". Don't forget the half. They can learn that I graduated from El Capitan High School. They could learn that my grandfather's name was Charlie on his birth record, not Charles. And they wouldn't know squat about me. To learn all of the facts about somebody doesn't tell you people, beings. And for us to get to know God, we got to know more than facts. We got to live with Him. We got to walk with Him. We got to interact with God. And so, when we talk about that, the Bible uses the term drawing near unto God. If you will draw near unto God, how am I going to do that? And these are simple answers. You know the answers. Talk to him. Tell him what you're really thinking. Tell him what you really desire. In our prayers, they come about because of meditation upon who God is. Meditation means that you learn what God said about Himself and then you think about it. You stew upon it. You meditate. You think about God. You know, one of the things I like about dealing with teenagers is they fall madly in love. Several times a year. Or not. And one of the things that happens, though, is they think about the other person. And if you had to describe love, I'm going to tell you, isn't that basically it? Did I think about the other person? I think about him when I wake up and think about him. Spend all day talking to him, text him on the way home, and as soon as you walk through the door, you got to call him. Why? They're your people, your person, your love. And if we're going to know God, we simply have to learn to be in love with God. To think about Him, to meditate about Him, to read about Him, to talk to Him, to talk about Him to other people. One of the things that keeps us in check is when we fall short, we freely confess that. What happens in religion is we oftentimes get arrogant and puffed up and proud. And what keeps us balanced is God. For you may be better than me, but you're not God. You may be better than everybody else here, but you're not God. And we don't judge ourselves by ourselves. We judge ourselves in relationship with God, and it makes us better people. And it makes us fit to live with God forever. And we learn to trust God. I don't always know why He does what He does. I don't know many times why. Because He didn't tell me. How many of you are convinced that if He told me why, I probably wouldn't understand? I would freely admit. But He knows. And what He's asked us to do, trust Him. But you know, if you really love God, you'll walk with God. You'll want to know who He is and what He wants. Let me close 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we know that we know God. You remember where we started? John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that you might know God." And now we've talked about it and we thought about it, and John summarizes that and says, okay, test yourself. Hereby you can know that you know God. Hereby you know that you trust God. Hereby you know that you love God. Hereby you know that you know God. If you'll do what He says. He's God, not you. He's all wise, not us. He is all powerful, not us. He is from everlasting to everlasting, not us. And if I know God, I simply submit. Not my will, yours be done. I'm going to talk in the next couple of weeks about God. You cannot read a book that you don't see God all over the book. Even the little book of Esther that doesn't mention Him. God's handprint is all over the book. We're going to talk about God. And I hope maybe in the coming weeks we can just become more godly, putting God in the center of our life. And you can start this morning. God has made you a promise. If you will put your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized, He will forgive you all of your sins. Do you know God? Trust Him. Obey Him. We invite you to do that as together we stand and as we sing.